the beauty and symmetry and harmony of creation, the wisdom of the Creator is visible. But we've sung, when our eyes behold your word, we read your name in fairer lines. And we thank you that the depth of your wisdom is revealed in this inspired text and in the one to whom it supremely points, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made for us wisdom from God. And we come to you, Father, acknowledging our need of wisdom, and therefore our need of your word and our need of Jesus. And we have to acknowledge that but for him and but for your revelation, we are ignorant and foolish. But we do praise you that you have intervened to bring us out of our own folly into the depths and the joys and the heights of your wisdom. So please speak to us through your word now and increase our wisdom that we may resemble our Lord Jesus in his wisdom more and more fully, we pray. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, wisdom, of course, is the central theme of the whole of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at these 9 verses from chapter 2. And first of all, we have to notice how they begin. My son. Now, as I'm sure you know, the Proverbs were largely written by Solomon, not quite all of them, but I suspect even those bits he didn't actually write, he was probably the editor. And here, this first part of the book is definitely by Solomon. We know that from the opening verse of chapter 1. This chapter's still continuing on the theme that that chapter has laid down. And so he's addressing his own son, but no doubt he's thinking of that in general terms and addressing younger people who need to know something of the wisdom of Solomon. But of course, we're addressed as sons as well, and it's our Heavenly Father who primarily speaks through these verses, just as he is speaking through everything throughout the whole of Scripture. And so the very first 2 words of this chapter, my son, raise a question straight away for each one of us. Am I a son of the living God? Is he my father? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that you're all sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the challenge of those opening words. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ so that in all honesty you can say, I'm a son of the living God. He's my Heavenly Father. And let me just say, if there's anyone amongst us now and you can't honestly say yet, I've trusted Jesus, he's my Saviour, then my son doesn't really apply to you. And you need to do something about that. Because what can be a better position to be in than to be a son of a Heavenly Father and to know eternal life with him and the joy of his presence in your life right now? So much of what I'm going to say is assuming that we're sons of God and that God our Father is speaking to us through these verses. If you're not yet in that position, do listen in. But recognize you've got to do something about your position if this is really going to speak meaningfully to you. And can I just say, in brackets, as it were, I don't want those of you who are female to feel insulted by the reference to my son and that we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But in those days, daughters were regarded as inferior and not able to receive the inheritance. And when it speaks about all of us as sons, it's saying there is neither male nor female. We're all those who are going to inherit the riches of Christ that God our Father has in store for us. So don't be insulted, ladies. It's actually a word of real encouraging that the Father addresses my son. So if we are sons of the living God, notice with me three things that come out of this passage. The first is, what do we need to do? And that's the theme of verses 1 to 4. My son, if, it says, and again in verse 3, yes, if, and verse 4, if, here are some things you need to do as a son of your heavenly Father. And notice that verse 1 and verse 4, the first and the last of these four verses, both contain a similar word, the word treasure in verse 1 and the word treasures in verse 4. And the theme of these verses is that you're to seek treasure. Well, I guess anyone would agree with that, wouldn't they? But the thing is, which treasure? What is it that we wish we had? What do we have that we treasure? Well, we might give lots of different answers. There might be things that our parents passed down to us before they died, and they remind us of them and we treasure them. For some people, of course, all life means is amassing treasure, getting as big a bank balance as we possibly can. But what's the point of this passage? Well, it's saying that the wisdom that God gives is the greatest treasure it's possible to get. That word wisdom comes in verse 2, and then there are other words that mean more or less the same thing. Understanding, discernment, and God's words are referred to in the first verse. And what this is saying to us is, if you want real treasure, lasting treasure, you need the wisdom of God. You need his word. Of course, we have his word here in the Bible. But this word is a pointer to the one that the Bible calls the living word, the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says that God made him for us wisdom. List of other things as well, but that's the one we're interested in right now. Wisdom comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge of these verses is, do we treasure that wisdom? You see, in and of ourselves, because we're fallen sinners in Adam, we're what the previous chapter has referred to as fools and simple ones, and that's our natural state. But the Lord Jesus changes us. He gives us a wisdom that lifts us out of our moral stupidity as sinners and our intellectual blindness, and enables us to see things as they really are. We live in God's creation. God is present in his world day after day after day. Now, people who are not sons of our Heavenly Father just can't see that. That's the blindness of sin. But our eyes are opened, and we're also given the wisdom to see our personal need, that we have not lived as God demands. He made us, and he has every right to claim our allegiance, and yet our sin has turned us away from him. But the Lord Jesus sets us back on the proper pathway of obedience and love for the God who made us. And that's true wisdom. And what these verses are reminding us is, there's no greater treasure than knowing the wisdom of God in his word, as it points to Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do, according to these verses, is apply ourselves to growing in our understanding. You see that word apply in verse 2, apply your heart. In other words, it's saying this requires effort. We're not, once we're converted, just to sit back and let life float by. We're to apply ourselves to growing deeper in our understanding of God's word and following in the footsteps of Jesus more authentically. Maybe that's why it says in verse 4 that we're to search for wisdom as for hidden treasures. This message is maybe not blatantly obvious. That's why so many people in the world just reject it, see no point in the gospel, just can't understand it, just doesn't make sense to them. It's hidden treasure. But when our eyes are open, we start to see it. But oh, there's so much more that's still hidden that we can go digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And if we value the wisdom of the living word of God in Jesus Christ, then we're going to make the effort that's necessary to understand more and more. And the more we understand, the more grateful we'll be for what Jesus has done for us, and the more love we'll have for the Heavenly Father who sent his Son to be our Saviour. And there's one other thing I'll just draw your attention to while we're looking at these four verses. Verse 1 says, treasure my commands within you. Within you. This is not something superficial, not something on the outside. The wisdom of God is something we're to imbibe, to inhale, to digest, so that it becomes part and parcel of our maker. So we're addressed as sons, and God says there's something you need to do. Apply your heart to find more and more of this treasure of his wisdom that's hidden and stored up for us in Christ. Well, what will the result be of treasuring God's word? That's the second thing that I want us to notice. And verses 5 and 9 answer that question. They both begin with the word then, taking up the ifs in verses 1 to 4. If you apply your heart and seek with effort the wisdom of God in Christ, then you will understand. Both verses begin like that, you notice. Verses 5 and 9. You will understand the fear of the Lord. You will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And verse 5. You will find the knowledge of God. So, the fear of the Lord. That's another key phrase in the book of Proverbs. We've had it already in Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting point. Unless we fear the Lord, we're not even on the road that leads to wisdom. We're beating off in a different direction altogether. The beginning, the starting point, is the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, we need to just remind ourselves what that means, because the word fear here is perhaps being used in a slightly different way from the normal way we would use the word. It doesn't mean we have to be scared of God. To fear him is to respect him as we respect nothing else. To recognize that he's way above everything else, that he's to be revered. And the fear of the Lord is that reverential respect for the God who is indescribably magnificent. And you'll understand the fear of the Lord, the writer says, if you diligently seek the wisdom that's in Christ, recognizing that it's the greatest possible treasure, because you'll find the knowledge of God and you'll discover, this is the wonderful thing, that because we're fearing the Lord in that sense of respecting him, we actually don't have to be scared of him. That sense of the word fear anymore, because we can know him through the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God that's made known in Jesus is a wisdom that includes an invitation to us to get to know God as the Father who addresses us as my son. And verse 9, the key word there is the word righteousness. Then you will understand righteousness. Well, if we don't have the wisdom of God in Christ shining its light on his word written, then we're not going to understand righteousness. Some people misread it to think, oh, I've got to do all I can to be as righteous as I possibly can be so that God will be pleased with me. No, no, no. That's not what God's word teaches. You familiar, I'm sure, with the phrase imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is reckoned to be yours when you put your trust in him as Saviour. And what that means is that the perfect life that he lived when he became a man for those 33 years, never once sinning against God, never once thinking a bad thought, never once saying a careless word, never once doing anything that was inappropriate, always doing what was right and pure and perfect, every single word and thought bang on what it should be. That's the righteousness of Jesus. Now, you and I, we don't match up anywhere near to that, but when we seek God's wisdom in Christ, we understand righteousness because our eyes are open to see that in spite of our unrighteousness, God accepts us as righteous because we're robed with the beauty of Jesus. We're wrapped around in his perfection, and the Lord God, in all his holiness, if you like, to put it like this, only now looks at us through Jesus-tinted spectacles, and all he can see is the righteousness of his beautiful Son imputed, reckoned, credited to us. Now, it takes spiritual wisdom to understand righteousness because it's so foreign to the way of thinking of the unconverted mind. But when we cry out to the Lord for understanding, then he opens our minds and we understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And we see how standing in the righteousness of Christ, we have the impetus and the impulse and the power to walk along the pathway that more and more reflects the beauty of Jesus as time goes by. We're not going to be perfect as Jesus was until we see him face to face in glory. But by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit, we're making progress little by little, very little by very little, if we're honest. And we wish we'd go quicker, but the Lord never gives up on his people when we're righteous in his Son, and he's leading us along that good path. So that's the result of treasuring the wisdom that we find in God's word in Christ. And the third thing that I want us to consider is this, why that will be the result. And this brings us to verses 6 to 8, which begin with the word for. So here's the explanation. You treasure wisdom, then you understand the fear of the Lord and righteousness, and you find the knowledge of God. Why? Well, for, because the Lord gives wisdom. And that's the key, you see. It's all to do with the character of God. It's not that our treasuring wisdom is so virtuous that God has no option but to say, oh, I suppose I better make you a bit wiser then. It's that the Lord gives. He's a giving God. Everything we have is a gift. Let's never forget that. Remember that all that we have that we appreciate, all the ordinary things of life, as well as all that we have in the gospel and in Christ, the Lord gives. And that includes wisdom. The wisdom that we need to understand our need of a Saviour, the wisdom that was embodied in the Lord Jesus. The Lord gives it. And he loves to give. And he wants to give. And it makes him happy to give. And that's why we can be so confident that when we treasure his wisdom, we really will find the knowledge of God. It says in verse 7 that the Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got a kind of treasure chest there. And he's saying, here's the key, come and open it. Help yourself, find what you can. He doesn't say, there's my wisdom stored up, you keep away, it's mine. No, it's open for us to receive. He's a giving, generous God, storing it up for us. And verse 8 ends on a lovely note, because although it sounds rather matter of fact in our English translation, he preserves the way of his saints, the word in Hebrew that's translated preserves is one that is quite difficult to translate fully because it's got such a richness of meaning. And the nearest we can get, perhaps, is he mercifully preserves the way of his saints. It's a word that's based on the word for mercy. And one of the things you discover as you read through the scriptures is that the mercy of God is almost his defining characteristic. It's the heart of who God is, the God of mercy. And it's just as well, isn't it, from our point of view, that he is. Because mercy means he gives what we cannot possibly deserve. You can't deserve mercy. You can't earn mercy. Mercy is a free gift where a holy God treats us so differently from what we deserve. In mercy, he saves us. He loves us. It's all mercy. And what is this saying in verse 8 is that his preservation of us along the way is mercy. And that's why we can be so confident that the result will be, as verses 5 and 9 say, when we seek the treasure of God's wisdom, we will understand. Because it's a God of mercy who's opening the way and keeping us along the way. And what's more, he's placed us in such an amazing position that we can be described as his saints, his holy ones. Not in and of ourselves, but because he's placed his Holy Spirit within us to set us apart for himself. And now he's our shield, as verse 7 says. He's our guard, as the first part of verse 8 says. We're protected, we're kept on the way that leads to the ultimate wisdom when we finally see Jesus and know as we are known, as the Bible puts it, understand fully what for now we just glimpse, seeing through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And all because of the mercy of God. And that's the climax, really, that the passage leads to. The mercy of God that makes us righteous in his sight. So his word and its wisdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodies that word of wisdom, is he your treasure? That's the challenge. that we all need to ask ourselves. Does he matter more to you and to me than absolutely anything else, than absolutely everything else put together? Well then, we'll understand. We'll know the Lord. And all because of his grace and mercy towards us. So we do pray, Father, that that treasuring of your word of wisdom would be an accurate description of what we're applying ourselves to, and that more and more we may find the knowledge of you going deeper and deeper in our understanding and walking in the ways of wisdom. And we do praise you that it all boils down to the fact that you are a God of mercy who gives. We have no claim upon you. We have no credit to offer you. It's all you. It's all Christ. And in him we rejoice and praise your name. Amen. So let's sing as we close. Number 638, Be Thou My Vision.